Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, October 28th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, St. Simon and Jude. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you bright and early to start your morning as we get ready for another weekend. On Fridays, I always take a moment to remind you of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and the Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you believe that All Saints Day is just around the corner? And this year, we're bringing back a listener favorite. Tuesday, November 1st, join us for great stories about great saints from sunrise to sunset. We'll devote the entire day to these great men and women who inspire us to live a life of holiness. From St. Paul and St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta to little-known martyrs you may never even have heard of, be prepared to learn about a different saint every half an hour. At Relevant Radio, All Saints Day means all saints all day. Great stories about great saints coming this Tuesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Exciting stuff. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here on this Friday morning?
Well, John, over the years, a few radio stations I've worked at have changed hands. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes they clean house. And that was the case at Twitter. Elon Musk taking over and dismissing immediately at least the top three executives, and maybe as many as 75% of the staff, according to one report, could be cut. But Musk is in charge now after wanting to buy and then not wanting to buy and then kind of having to buy Twitter. And he walked into the lobby of the business with the kitchen sink. He's throwing everything at it, I guess. So we'll see what happens.
I saw that he was smiling from ear to ear. I got a kick out of his tweet. The bird is freed. And right on cue, honor Elon Musk.
Anybody got a lighter?
Freebird. I love it. Nice touch there, Sarah. Very, very good. This is a big deal, $44 billion deal, but it took a while for it to finally get done.
Yeah, one of the things people are maybe looking forward to is him ending some of those lifetime bans on people who broke the Twitter rules, including possibly former President Trump.
Exactly.
Being able to return, yeah.
In fact, didn't the guy that ban Trump, he got fired?
Yeah, the CEO. The CEO, but he got a kind of nice parting gift. He'll get about $33 million worth of stock when he leaves.
Nice golden parachute.
Yeah, he won't be hitting the pavement too hard on that.
For sure. Well, we're down to 11 days and counting until the all-important midterm elections. From what I understand, there are a number of races, around seven races that are up for grabs. Dr. Oz is up by 3 points in Pennsylvania after the debate the other night with Fetterman.
Yeah, things are very close there. A big turn in the polls over time. Dr. Oz building a little bit of a lead now. Things very close in Georgia as well. And with the Senate tied at 50-50, every seat, of course, important there. It's looking pretty good for Republicans in the House across the country. But again, there are over 30 governorships up for grabs. And, of course, state elector is to be elected and all of that, state legislatures to be populated with folks. So it's important to get out there and vote. That's the main thing. Pray about it and then vote, coming up just 11 more days, John.
Absolutely. And you know I was going to bring this up here on this Friday morning. World Series Game 1 tonight in Houston. Astros and Phillies going at it. It'll be Astros, Justin Verlander against the Phillies, Aaron Nola. A fantastic pitching matchup. The fourth time in the last 6 years for the Astros that they're in the Fall Classic. The Phils haven't been there since 2009. We're going to talk all about it with our very own baseball priest, Father Burke Masters, who's going to the World Series. He'll be joining us in the second hour of the show at 7:30 Central.
You have a pick for us you're willing to say publicly, John.
I think that I'm going to go with the underdog. I'm going with the Philadelphia Phillies. Obviously, they've already overcome many odds. They've won. They're one of the teams that's won almost the fewest games. I think the Cardinals actually won fewer games than them back in 2006. But it would be a great story to see the Phillies, the ultimate underdog. Although the Astros are the favorites, and they are a great team. They are lights out when it comes to pitching. They have a very strong ball club. So may the best team win.
The Astros undefeated postseason so far. You want to go public with your pick there, Sarah?
Well, I don't know very much about either team, and so I don't think it would be really fair for me to make a pick, Glenn.
That's what makes it fun.
I think we're going to wait for to see what God, how he's going to write the story, right? Well, that'll be my cop-out.
Oh, just because the White Sox aren't in it, but I'll have to say, I don't know about who I'm cheering for, but I think the Astros probably will win. And then finally, before we kind of get onto the meat of the show today, we were doing some...
No pun intended, the meat of the show.
There we go. We're talking about turkey here. We were doing some cleaning in the freezer to make room probably for more frozen pizzas, and had to part company with a really old turkey that kind of was living in the bottom of the freezer for way too long, one we'd earned with free turkey points a long time ago from the local supermarket. So it went. But I tell you, there was a museum in Connecticut that doesn't throw things away, as you would hope museums don't, but it turns out this bird-like dinosaur fossil had been collecting dust since 1933, found in Nebraska originally. A new research paper did a little work on it and found that it was actually a fossil, a species of turkey dinosaur that lived about 11 million years ago. Talk about old birds.
That's definitely an old bird. Now, going back to the one that was in your freezer, is there any way you could bring it? I know you threw it out. Is there any way, if the garbage man hasn't come yet, that maybe you could go and take that to this research facility and see if they are related, because it has been in your freezer for quite some time?
You know, I was afraid of that now. It was the other day, so it's gone. But, radio has provided good uses for old turkeys. We did turkey bowling one year as we did a live broadcast promotion from a Sioux City, Iowa grocery store. And it would be more like the pressed turkey that are, a little more round than, the turkey with the drumsticks sticking out. And the contestants would have to knock over pop bottles set up as pins, and it was turkey bowling, and these were turkeys that were past their date as well, but they had a more interesting end than mine did, I guess.
Well, I guess it would be kind of hard to get a good spin on one of those turkeys that's a more oval shape than your bowling ball. Your average bowling ball can get a good spin to knock those pop bottles down.
More turkey talk in the upcoming weeks as we get ready for Thanksgiving. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we start every morning here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Every day is a gift, and we always pray in thanksgiving through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 6:54. Jesus the Lord says, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly in this passage from the Bread of Life discourse. Five times he spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He was not speaking figuratively or of a symbol. He was speaking about the Holy Eucharist that he was going to give to us at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. We need to imitate the Apostle St. Thomas, who said, my Lord and my God. when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ with faith and reverence, when we receive his true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you are looking for an alternative entertainment this weekend with all the crazy Halloween demonic films that are out there, I want to just remind you that St. Michael Meet the Angel is back out in theaters for yet a third time, which is really good news. It's been extremely well received by the Catholic faithful. Just go to stmichaelmovie.com and you can read all about it and find out the details of how you can get to the movie this weekend. Now, as you know, October is the month of the Rosary. It's also Respect Like Life Month. I recently spoke to Morning Air contributor Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action, for much more on Respect Life Month and the Make Abortion Illegal Again speaking tour on 8 campuses. Kristen is a Catholic Christian, a wife, a mother, a grassroots activist, author, speaker, and a human rights advocate who's coordinated a national team that serves well over 1,300 Students for Life chapters in all 50 states. And she's trained well over 150,000 young people since 2006. Listen to my conversation with Kristen Hawkins. Good morning, Kristen. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always a joy to be with you.
Good morning. Thanks for having me today.
Kristen, for those who are not familiar with Respect Life Month, can you tell us a little bit about it and why this is such an important time?
Well, this is an important month for Christians across the globe to, as you mentioned, to reflect upon the dignity and the value of every human life. And I think really to call into question ourselves, challenge ourselves. What are we doing as Catholics across the globe to stand in the gap, to stand for the most vulnerable in our world, to, you know, be their voice? And that's what I love so much about, you know, this Respect Life Month is really that questioning that you know, in every Mass when we're praying for the preborn who are scheduled to die, when we're praying for their mothers who are facing unplanned crisis situations, it calls us to account, to ask ourselves what more should we and can we be doing.
And Students for Life has thought about this. You guys have a game plan that you've been implementing, and obviously it's more important than ever here in this month of October, Respect Life Month, in anticipation of the upcoming midterm elections.
Absolutely, yes. Our team in Students for Life Action has been already busy on the ground. The students were just in Alaska door knocking last weekend. I was a little jealous, to be honest with you. The pictures were amazing, and it's light all the time right now, so they were able to door knock a lot longer than normal. But we are going to be in a very important state that will determine the fate of the U.S. Senate this month, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Ohio, door knocking, educating voters about where their Senate candidates stand on the issue of life. We're also going to be online. In 2020, we launched our Vote Pro Life First digital ad campaign, which in 1 month we saw 99,000 18 to 24 year old voters change their minds and commit to becoming a pro-life first voter. We're going to be launching, it's a nearly a seven-figure campaign to see hundreds of thousands of young people challenged and to change their mind when it comes to how they will evaluate the candidates they vote for. And we'll also be launching our peer-to-peer texting campaign where students across the country, even those who can't join us for a door-knocking weekend to educate voters, will actually be personally text messaging voters in key states and having conversations with them with the same goal, to get them to reevaluate their position on life, to educate them about where candidates stand. We are extremely excited for this initiative, and it's going to be just the largest one we've ever launched. So critically important, especially when you think about, you know, I hear a lot of folks talking about the Kansas ballot initiative. When you look into why the pro-life ballot initiative failed, what happened, what went wrong, what went well. One of the things that we saw immediately was the youth vote mattered, and how the abortion industry registered and drove out by tens of thousands first-time youth voters who voted pro-abortion. This is the audience that has to reach, but sadly, a lot of times in our campaigns, gets completely forgotten about, and we're gonna go and reach them.
Well, there's no question that Students for Life is doing fantastic work. And Kristen, for our listeners that may be older and not part of Students for Life, some words of encouragement of what you two can do to make a difference, to stand up for the unborn, for the voiceless here in this month of October.
You can do so much. Put a bumper sticker for standingwithyou.org on your website. That's a free resource website that a woman across the country can go in and get immediate help and get connected with maternity homes, pregnancy centers, medical centers in our community that all provide nonviolent health care. You know, on your Facebook page, start talking about when a child develops in the womb, what that child looks like. Show the humanity of the child in the womb. Promote the resources, the pregnancy centers in your community. Talk to young people in your life, your grandchildren, your children. Ask them their thoughts on abortion. Ask them what they know. See what they don't know. Fill in the gap.
I want you to listen to this exchange on a college campus by Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, that's with us this morning, that she had with a student at Boston College.
Do you think that the children that are apprehended at the border that are in U.S. government care, do you think like babies who are going to die should be resuscitated and be given care?
Yes.
Do you believe that like a baby who's born alive during an abortion in a Planned Parenthood should get care?
No.
Kristen, that was an amazing exchange. Tell us how the rest of it went.
Yeah, I mean, I was trying to get the young girl, the pro-abortion protester at Catholic Boston College, to show me where her line was, where she felt that human beings should receive care, life-sustaining care, and really to see how far she was willing to go in her support for abortion. And, you know, in her defense, she tried to be very consistent with her views. And so she felt that children who are accidentally born alive during abortion, despite the abortionist's best intentions to end the child's life, should not receive life-sustaining care, because she felt that because a mother decided she was going to abort her child, therefore, the child no longer had value, which is, you know, as anyone listening to the exchange who watches that full exchange can just, you know, instantly cringe at the bullet she was willing to bite to justify her radical abortion views. They actually, you know, admire her willingness to admit that she feels that, you know, human life wrongly feels that human life, the value of human life is subjective to how other people view you. This is a fundamentally a wrong view to hold. And it's a view, to be honest with you, I think if she was probably faced with those situations in her life, if she saw a child who had just been born despite an attempted abortion, I like to think that her humanity would show and she would try to care for that child. But intellectually trying to justify her views for abortion, she had to admit what the abortion industry really believes and the logical consequences of those beliefs.
Kristen, do you think that this kind of illogical thinking, this anti-science perspective is kind of typical, a sample of what you're seeing and having to deal with in many college campuses across our country?
You see, and what I'll see today on campus being shouted at me, there'll be a lot of 1970s mantra of it's a blob of tissue, it's nothing. And a lot of the statements that we'll hear, I kind of think of them as unthinking statements that they've heard on TV, they heard, you know, a famous actress or something use, and they simply just repeat them without thinking them through. My objective when I have these kind of Q&A debates with students is really get them to slow down and to ask questions and get them to really think about what it is that they're really saying. And to be honest with you, I find that, you know, the most valuable parts of those discussions, I've heard people, you know, say, well, why do you go to campuses? You're not going to change, you know, these protesters' minds. And to some of them, that's true. They've already decided that they hate me, that they hate everything I stand for. So it's going to be very hard to get those people to change their minds. However, the people in the audience, those who are sitting in the audience, who are in the middle on this issue, who've come out to really kind of hear more information, to get someone who supports abortion to show the logical result of their support for abortion like that girl at Boston College, that girl helped me change mine. Because the other students in the audience, I remember that moment very clearly because I remember the face of a boy who was sitting in the audience whose eyes got huge as soon as she had to admit that she had a child who was born an abortion being left to die. She helped me change more minds than probably anything I said.
Kristen, is this what helps keep you going, motivates you, knowing that even if just one person changes their mind listening to what you have to say, it's well worth the effort?
You know, I used to be terrified to go and do these types of events, thinking, oh my gosh, someone's going to ask me something that I know nothing about. And then I came to realize the pro-life movement, you know, premise is very simple. And no matter what kind of circumstance they throw at you, the ending result is we believe in the pro-life movement that human beings shouldn't be killed, that innocent human beings shouldn't be killed. We know definitively science proves that what is inside of a mother is a human being. Therefore, babies shouldn't be killed. That is it. And you don't, no matter what the circumstance is, and trust me, I hear all these heartbreaking circumstances, that's the premise of the pro-life movement. And my job is simply to get that truth out there. And to, you know, my prayer, like today, for example, when I'm going to be out there with protesters, you know, my prayer is have the Holy Spirit work through you. Ask the Holy Spirit to work through you. Because I have to admit, John, like I've been on campuses, I'll have a student come up to me at the end of my speech and will say, you know, that line you said about this, that totally changed everything. I never, you know, never wanted to admit that I was pro-life. I never thought I was pro-life. But then you said that, and I realized I have to be pro-life. And it's so funny because I'll listen to the student, and I'm like, that wasn't even in my speech. Like, that wasn't even something I thought I said. Like, I don't even remember saying that. But that's those amazing Holy Spirit moments, as I call them. That's what gives me so much to know. I'm just simply that willing vessel.
How important is this upcoming November 8th election?
If the Democrats win, and I'm going to be very blunt, if the Democrats retain control of the U.S. Congress, both House and Senate, they have pledged to pass the Women's Health, quote, Empowerment Act, which will codify Roe versus Wade and go further, erasing every single state law protecting women and children from the predatory abortion industry, legalizing abortion all 9 months, and forcing you and I and every taxpayer in America to pay for abortion, and criminalize the actions of nurses and doctors and medical staff across the country who refuse to participate in abortion. That's what's at stake during this election.
And that was my conversation with pro-life champion Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. For many more pro-life resources, you can visit studentsforlife.org. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder will join us to discuss C.S. Lewis's four loves, philia, storge, eros, and agape. So stay with us on this Friday as Morning Air rolls on here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Ringing
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, St. Simon and Jude. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's great to be with you here on this Friday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about marriage and love. In this day and age, love is overused and undervalued at the very same time. We love everything from certain types of foods to certain types of cars, from movies to even pizza. How many times have you heard somebody say, I love pizza? We also love people, from people to the Lord. So a lot of different types of loves. But keep in mind that the Apostle St. Paul reminded us in Scripture when he said, if we don't have love, we gain nothing. In successful marriages, couples find ways to grow their love every single day. But there's not just one love. There are four types of love. Listen to an excerpt from the Four Loves series that was originally recorded by C.S. Lewis in London in 1958 and later became a book by the same title in 1960.
In Greek, they have four words for love. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, means affection, the sort of love that ought to be between near relations. Philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, means friendship. Eros, E-R-O-S, is of course the love between the sexes. And agape, A-G-A-P-E, is love in the Christian sense, God's love for man and the Christian's love for the brethren.
Joining us live for much more is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder to talk about the four loves of C.S. Lewis and also some specific things that couples can do every day to grow in all of those four loves. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the very beginning. He's been married for 42 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children and 6 grandchildren, and you can find Doug at happymarriageforlife.com. Good morning, Doug. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Thanks, John. It's always great to start my morning with you as well. I appreciate the opportunity to be here.
Just for you, I hope you enjoyed that original recording of C.S. Lewis from way back in 1958.
I did. I've never heard that before, and it was phenomenal. I love it. I was 2 years old when he made that recording.
So. Oh, you gotta love it. Yeah, this is vintage. It's great stuff, and it leads us into what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, when most people think of love, they usually think of just one type of love, the big love. But as C.S. Lewis, this legendary Christian writer, tells us, there are actually four types of loves. Can you describe the four loves based on C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves?
Sure, yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, all four loves need to be present in a happy marriage. So if you want a happy marriage, you've got to focus on all four of these. And when I do my marriage discernment workshops with couples thinking about getting married, what I say is, listen, all four of these loves need to be present in your relationship, at least at a high level, you know, 80% higher level, all four. And if one of these is missing, getting married probably is not a good idea. It's not going to work. So, yeah, and so I use a slightly different order than C.S. Lewis, but I talk about friendship first. And I think there's two parts to friendship. One is we enjoy doing things together, right? So we like going for walks and together. Or we like the same TV shows, or we like bowling or cooking. And we have activities we enjoy doing together. It's really important to have things you enjoy doing together, number one. Number two about friendship is, you know, if I asked who is your best friend, well, you'd give me a name, and I'd say, well, why? And you'd say something probably like, because I'm safe with that person. I can tell that person anything. I can bare my soul to that person, open my heart, and I'm safe with that person emotionally. And so marriages need this emotional safety that comes from this really deep friendship, plus the things that we enjoy doing together. So that's the first part. Friendship is really important.
Doug, do you find that some couples, they're just not best friends? The spouse is not their best friend.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I've noticed, John, and I, a good word of caution, I think, to your audience, is I've noticed couples who, you know, they're very committed to their faith. Perhaps they're daily communicants, regular confession, spiritual reading, prayer. They're committed. They meet perhaps on Catholic mats. They meet another Catholic who is very committed to their faith. There's a certain that they're kind to each other. A certain storge love is there. There's a physical attraction, which is the eros love, and that's good. Since they're good, solid Catholics, they know about agape. They know about sacrificial love, and so it's easy for them to sacrifice themselves for each other. They get married only to find out there's no friendship. The only thing they have in common is their faith. So, you know, one's kind of a couch potato and the other's an athlete. And one enjoys reading and the other enjoys doing. And all of a sudden they're like, wow, we just don't have much in common. And, boy, now we got to figure out how to go through an entire life with somebody who I just don't enjoy spending much time with. So this friendship thing is really important in a marriage.
And it can be turned around, but you got to make the effort.
Sure. Well, that's right. That's right. And so part of it is, well, what do you enjoy doing? And I'm going to develop an interest in that. And I'm going to find a way to like what it is you like. But you've got to really work at it. It's easier if you kind of got some natural things you're aligned on. But yeah, you can develop a friendship, to be certain. Absolutely.
All right. Let's talk about another love, storge love.
Yeah. Storge, yeah, right, which is affection, right, which is a gentle caring. I think the role model here is, think about a mother holding her newborn baby, right? That's looking down and smiling at that baby. That's what storge love is all about. And I think of it in terms of marriage, in terms of acts of kindness. You know, filling your spouse's coffee cup when it's half empty and things. And I'll give you an example. A couple weeks ago, my wife made a big pot of stew, and we've got a lazy Susan in the middle of our big kitchen table because of all these kids we had. So we said grace, and she picked up her bowl and filled it up with the stew and then took her bowl and handed it to me and took my empty bowl for herself and filled that up, right? What a little thing, a little act of kindness, but a really good example of storge love. This, just these little acts. So putting gas in your wife's car when it's empty, buying a special treat for your husband at the grocery store when you're shopping, emptying the dishwasher, taking the trash out, all these things are examples of storge love, of little acts of kindness. And, you know, John Gottman, who I quote quite a lot, he talks about one of the secrets to a long-term marriage is doing little things often. You don't have to hit too many home runs. Hit a lot of singles during the day, filling up the coffee cup, emptying the dishwasher, these little acts of kindness, washing the mirror in the bathroom if it's spotted. Yeah, these little acts of kindness go a long way to really build long-term love for a couple.
I love it. What a great reminder. Those little things. Real quickly, my wife gets up at 4:30 and makes an omelet for me every morning, and then she goes back to bed. God love her. I mean, that is the epitome of storge love.
That's it right there. Exactly. That's
for sure.
It. Your wife's got it. You're a lucky man, John.
Oh, my goodness. All right, moving right along, Eros. More people are familiar with the Eros love, which is something you see a lot, especially in Hollywood.
Well, here's the thing. People think they're more familiar with Eros, but I think they're not, because Hollywood, you know, they've commoditized Eros into erotica, and that's not what Eros love is. I mean, Eros love is a receiving love. It's a love that I feel because you bring so much happiness into my life. I want to be totally united with you, okay? I desire to possess you because you bring so much love into my life. Now, Pope Benedict wrote his encyclical on God is love, and he talked about Eros love as being the closest thing we're going to experience in heaven, because we're going to want to totally possess this God that gives us so much happiness. And so, yes, in a physical sense, in a human sense, because we're body and soul, it also desires the union of the flesh, but it's far more than that. It's also the union of the souls and the spirit. And so it's this idea that you bring so much happiness into my life that I want to be totally united with you. And it's a beautiful and a very pure thing.
And this is why, as Catholics, we believe that the two become one flesh, our souls become one flesh.
Yes, exactly right. And that's Eros love right there in its essence, for sure.
Okay, and the final of the four loves, agape. Tell us about agape.
Yeah. So, agape is this giving, this sacrificial love, of which, of course, Jesus is our role model for what that's all about. And it's a giving love. So I now put your happiness ahead of mine. The we is now more important than the me. And if you're not happy, I'm not happy. And I'm going to sacrifice whatever I need to, give up whatever I need to bring about your happiness. And the interesting thing is there's this circular notion between Eros and agape. The more I sacrifice for you, the more love you receive from me, the more you desire to sacrifice yourself for me, and then the more love I receive from you. So Eros increases as agape increases. And it's a beautiful dynamic when it really works the way God's designed it.
Doug, in the final moments that we have, can you share some specific things that couples can do every day to grow in all of these four loves? After all, they're all kind of interconnected.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so friendship, you know, do things together. Get involved, do things together. Even if it's just play a daily board game together at breakfast, do things together. Storge, find these acts of kindness. Make a list of those things that would bring joy to your spouse and do one or two of those things every single day. Eros, give physical love its proper place in the marriage. Neither be too demanding nor too denying. Focus on what pleases your spouse, okay, with Eros. And then with agape, you know, make a list of those things that give joy to your spouse and do more of those things. Make a list of those things that you do that annoys your spouse and stop doing them. And, you know, we're not going to be asked to actually give our life for our spouse, not likely, but there are parts of us that need to die for our spouse. Maybe our pride, our ego, our selfishness. Find out what you need to die to in order to bring more joy into your spouse's life and do that.
These are great, great suggestions. Which one do you think is the toughest?
Well, you know what? Oh, boy, that's tough. I think getting the Eros part right is tough because our society has so commoditized it, so cheapened it, that it really infiltrates its way into marriage. I think that's the hardest one to get right.
Fantastic stuff. Great advice. Really appreciated, Doug. Thanks so much for being with us.
Always good to be with you, John. Thank you.
Go to happymarriageforlife.com for much more. Our Morning Air contributor, Doug Hinder. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance. So stay with us. There's much more to come.
Looking at life through a Catholic lens. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. Now a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly and received him with joy. When they all saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. Time now to dive into that gospel, the reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 for the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us for a look once again. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
We're not sure exactly how tall he was, but in Bible times known as a little guy, Zacchaeus. We're looking at that story today. Worth climbing a tree for was our Lord in the eyes of Zacchaeus. He put forth great effort and he was rewarded for that. And he also was prepared to take advantage of an opportunity when Jesus passed by.
That's exactly right. You know, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has told us several times that we need to be ready to recognize and respond to the moment of our visitation, the moment when God offers his grace and love in our lives so that we don't pass it by or procrastinate a response, but we seize that moment whenever and however it occurs. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. Jesus is coming through Jericho, and he is willing to do anything he has to in order to have an encounter with the Lord. And that's really something that should motivate us, too, to not procrastinate or to overlook our opportunities as well.
No, we talk about there's an opportunity until the last breath, but in this instance, too, are there opportunities that God really almost has more planned for us than other times? Maybe the plan A, B, or C before we wait for plan D, E, or F?
You know, so many times we think it's that we are the ones who are initiating our outreach to God. But in reality, it's God who's always trying to reach out to us. And the best we can do is pray for the grace to respond faithfully to that moment. And we know that this was really Jesus's initiative coming into Zacchaeus's life, because Jesus says, "I must stay in your house today." And when he uses that word must, that in Greek means that it is part of the divine will that I am going to be staying in your house today. So God intended Jesus to pass through that village so that Zacchaeus could experience the invitation of faith. It's always God's initiative when we experience these moments of grace.
Oh, far better that those encounters are initiated by him than us waiting just for the right moment and the right time, but just being ready for when that time does arrive. Now, one of the obstacles for Zacchaeus was maybe his lack of stature and trying to see over others to get a glimpse of Jesus, climbing into the tree even. But when we move that toward today, we have many ways to see folks delivering the good news, but obstacles can be many, and one of the things we need to worry about is when we may become an obstacle to someone else.
That's exactly right. I mean, several times in Luke's gospel, we are told that people can't get close to Jesus because the crowds are preventing them. Namely, the people who are already close to Jesus have become an obstacle and a barrier to those who want to encounter the Lord. And there's lots of ways that we can do that. You know, sometimes it can be by the way we treat people when they, you know, are just maybe beginning their journey of faith. In Zacchaeus's case, you know, there were obstacles that were external, you know, in the crowd, you know, that was being that barrier, whether they were judgmental or whether they, you know, looked down on Zacchaeus with disdain, but obstacles within himself also. You know, he was short of stature. And that isn't just a physical description. It can also be a moral description that, you know, he came up short. But nonetheless, he doesn't let anything prevent him from being able to encounter Jesus. And he's even willing to be humiliated and ridiculed for his desire to be a disciple. And that's why we're told that he runs and he climbs a tree. Those actions would have been humiliating for an adult to do in the ancient world. And Luke tells us that because he wants us to know that Zacchaeus is willing to be seen as a fool for the sake of Christ.
Now, we'd gladly do that if our sports team wins a title, but climbing telephone poles and light poles and whatnot. But like you said, in this day, that was highly unusual. And then not only was he maybe not revered himself because of being a tax collector and they didn't have the best reputations, then the folks around see that Jesus is going to have dinner with them. And oh, boy, that's a scandal for them, huh?
Yeah, the same crowds once again become an obstacle. You know, as soon as Zacchaeus is starting to respond and inviting Jesus into his life, and Jesus is going to stay at his house, and that relationship is developing between them, a saving relationship of faith, the crowds begin to murmur. And that's the same word that was used to describe the Israelites in the desert who murmured against Moses and against the Lord. And so those crowds are upset at God's saving will that's taking place in Zacchaeus's life. And they become another obstacle in terms of that, reminding Zacchaeus and trying to define Zacchaeus based on his sin and his past failures, rather than welcoming him into a transformed life of grace and discipleship.
Zacchaeus's repentance also looks to be filled with possible restitution if needed, too. He was willing to really change his ways.
Not only restitution, but outright charity for the poor as well. And that's one of the key factors of this passage we need to be aware of, is that Jesus meets Zacchaeus as his last encounter on the way to Jerusalem. And this has been a 10-chapter journey to Jerusalem in which Jesus has presented the most challenging teachings on what it means to be a disciple. So this example and this response of Zacchaeus is really showing us what it means to be a true disciple in our lives as well. And so Zacchaeus is showing charity for the poor, something that Jesus has talked about repeatedly, you know, that our generosity for those in need is an expression of our faith and trust in God. And he's also showing restitution for the wrongs that he's done. He's reestablishing justice. You know, he is making amends for the injuries that he's caused. And that's a magnificent work of discipleship. You know, whenever we experience conversion, it isn't so much that we, you know, somehow are absolved of all of the injustices that we have committed. Rather, we become more aware of those and more willing to rectify them. And that's what Zacchaeus is showing us.
And he's really being concrete, good evidence of his belief.
Absolutely. His experience of Jesus is not just an internal response of affection or, you know, an internal belief of faith. He is experiencing a transformation of life as part of his response to the Lord. And that's what repentance really means, a transformation of life that comes from a change of heart and a change of mind.
And just a beautiful last line in this passage, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost.
We also heard that in the parable of the prodigal son. And that's why there are so many elements of what Luke has been teaching us in these last 10 chapters. And all these elements come to play now in this passage of Zacchaeus, showing us that he really is the fulfillment of what Jesus hopes for in every disciple. And one last thing, and that is not only does Jesus talk about the Son of Man coming to save what was lost, but he also pronounces Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham. And from the very beginning of the gospel, you know, John the Baptist cautioned the crowds, don't claim to be a son of Abraham, because God can raise up sons of Abraham from very stones. Show it in your deeds. Do the deeds of repentance. And now we're seeing Zacchaeus do that, and Jesus pronounces him to be a true son of Abraham. It's a beautiful acknowledgement that Zacchaeus is, for all of us, a model, exemplary model of what it means to be a disciple.
Oh, let us pursue the Lord with that much enthusiasm as well. Thank you so much, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God fill us with the desire to encounter Christ in every moment and to respond with a sincere, authentic, and exemplary discipleship, even as Zacchaeus did. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called She Gave Her Life for Her Son. When the California gold fever broke out, a man went there leaving his wife in New England with his boy. As soon as he got on and was successful, he was to send for them. It was a long time before he succeeded, but at last he got money enough to send for his family. His wife's heart leapt for joy. She took her boy to New York, got on board a Pacific steamer, and sailed away to San Francisco.
They had not been long at sea before the cry of fire, fire rang through the ship, and rapidly it gained on them. There was a powder magazine on board, and the captain knew the moment the fire reached the powder, every man, woman, and child must perish. They got out the lifeboats, but they were too small. In a minute, they were overcrowded. The last one was just pushing away when the mother pled with them to take her boy and her. "No," they said, "we've got as many as we can hold." She entreated them so earnestly, at last they said, "they take one more." Do you think she leapt into the boat and left her boy to die? No, she seized her boy, gave him one last hug, kissed him, and dropped him over into the boat. "My boy," she said, "if you live to see your father, tell him that I died in your place." That is but a faint picture of what Christ has done for us. He laid down his life for us. He died that we might live. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from the present evil age in accord with the will of our God and Father."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Another inspirational story corner. Now, coming up next hour on Morning Air, pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will be with us to discuss the upcoming midterm elections and the consistent ethic of life. And Father James Wallace will explain what it means to be a five-tool priest and a five-tool Catholic, just like in baseball. And speaking of baseball, the baseball priest, Father Burke Masters, will give us his take on the World Series between the Houston Astros and the Philadelphia Phillies. In fact, he's actually going to the Fall Classic. So stay with us. Stay with us, America. There's much more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.